Good morning. It's great to be with everybody this morning, and we are a few days away from Election Day, and a very important and very contentious election in a very important and very contentious year, right? So here we are, and it's been an odd year, obviously because of COVID, but then also because of kind of interruptions. Early we started our year out, and mapping out different things we were going to do, and of course, a lot of things changed, so to speak, in light of COVID. And then on top of that, we've had racial unrest and protests and things like that, and an election that's only gotten have people become more deeply entrenched across our country. And so we've taken some time out on occasion to speak into some of that. So we talked earlier in the year about race in America. We spent a few instances on that. And then also we came back together and had to talk about, hey, what is it like to be together as a people who, politically, we're not all the same. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, but we land in different places on masks and politics and the politics of masks and everything. And how do we hold this thing together and follow Jesus? And right now, we're just a few days away from an election that, no matter who wins, will be contested. Right? No matter who wins, somebody's going to be drastically unhappy. Right? In fact, a bunch of somebodies are going to be drastically unhappy. And that may lead to more unrest, but no matter what happens, there's going to be a deep level of dissatisfaction. And it's going to be profound, and it's going to affect us for a while. And so what we wanted to do today is, number one, address that, but then number two, afterwards, to pray into that, to leave some time to be able to pray into that and to be able to just lift up our nation and lift up the Church of Jesus Christ, especially the United States, before the living God, because we really don't have anywhere else to go other than the Lord. And so what I'm going to speak to basically is just talking about how we need to get our bearings with respect to the election, but then also we're going to pray into that afterwards. But as we turn to the Word of God this morning, let us pray. All right, let's pray and seek the Lord, because my goodness, we need Him. Living One, we know we need You, and there are times when we're more aware of it than others. And this is a time when we individually and corporately, and I hope nationally, are aware of our deep need for the living God. We come before You, and we plead for our time in the Word, but we more importantly plead for our country. We do ask that You would give our country mercy, no matter what happens on Tuesday, mercy, and also give our country a deep sense of the need for repentance before a holy God. We have much to repent of as a nation. And we have much for which to be forgiven. And we ask that You'd stave off judgment and give us grace so that we might have more time to basically just get right before You. We do ask You, Lord, as the church, give us the strength we need by Your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the gospel, to be salt and light in a world that's in a lot of ways deeply broken and deeply rebellious. Be with us as we turn to the Word this morning and figure out how to do that. Be with us as we turn in prayer this morning and figure out how to do that. In the name of Jesus, amen. So in 1997, there's a guy named Gary McPherson, and he studied 157 randomly selected children as they picked out and learned a musical instrument. Some of you with your kids, you've been through this before. Your kids are going to, they're trying to figure out, they're going to do piano, they're going to do violin, some kids do cello. One of my oldest is hitting the violin right about now. And so he tracked these kids, and he, as they were beginning to pick out and learn musical instruments, and some of them went on to become incredible musicians, right? Some of them, they just didn't. They were like me. I did piano until I was in middle school, maybe early high school, right? And I dropped it. I was that kid. I faltered, right? And McPherson was looking for basically what was the trait that separated the kids who would go on to keep playing piano, keep playing the violin, keep playing the cello, you know, the kids who keep at the guitar, you know. What separated them from kids like me? The dropouts, right? The kids who just dropped it, right? What separated them? And he figured out something interesting. He said IQ wasn't a good predictor. IQ would tell you nothing about who, what the separation was. He figured out that acoustic sensibility, some kids have an incredible ear for music, right? That wasn't the determinant. Math skills, even though math and music are closely linked, math skills didn't tell you anything. Income, so like kind of where your family is socioeconomically, nothing. Sense of rhythm, some people have a great sense of beat. You know, can play music very well. There's people who are drummers who are just amazing. That also didn't do it. None of those things told you, basically, who would go on to stick with the instrument, who would play well down the stretch, and then who would be a dropout, right? None of those things told the story. He said the best predictor for who was going to stick with the instrument and who was going to become a musician and who wasn't, the best predictor, was based upon the answer to a question he asked. He asked the students, before they'd even selected their instruments, he asked them this: how long do you think you're going to play? How long do you think you're going to play? That's all he asked them. The students who planned to play for a short time did not become very proficient. Rocket science, right? The students who planned to play for a few years, they were in the middle of the pack. They had some success. But there were some kids who said, in their own words, something like this: I want to be a musician, and I'm going to play for my whole life. Right? I want to be a musician, and I'm going to play for my whole life, right? Those kids stuck with it. They rocked it. They soared. This sense of identity that they had, that they brought to their first lesson, that was the spark. That was the spark that would get them through trial and error, pain, you know, especially some instruments. You play stringed instruments, calluses, holy cow, you know, serious, right? The spark, that identity spark, got them through the pain, through trial and error, through messing up, through frustration, because it's hard to stick with an instrument, very hard to get good at any instrument. It's hard to get good, right? It was a vision of their future selves, a vision of their future self that made them stick with it. It gave them what we call what? Stick-to-itiveness, or another highfalutin way to say that is diligence. Or if we bring that word down a notch, we just call it good old-fashioned grit, right? A vision of the future self brought about grit, stick-to-itiveness. And a question for us as Christians, right, as Christians is, do we have the grit, do we have the vision of our future selves as Jesus sees us, as Jesus wants us to be? Do we have the grit to stick with the teachings of Jesus after this election coming up on Tuesday? We got the grit for it. It's one thing, you know, we say things like, you know, hey, no matter who wins, Jesus is my president, right? People say that. I think there's some good theology, actually. That's actually not bad theology. You know, no matter who wins, Jesus is always my president. Okay, I can buy that. Like I said, I think there's some really good theology in that, right? Some very good theology in that. But that's not the question. The question is, can we stick with Jesus' teachings? Jesus' teachings, right? And the way Jesus wants us to be, and the way Jesus sees us, his version of our identity, which needs to be the only version of our identity, right? Can we stick with him through what our nation is facing right now? I mean, think about it. We got the politics of COVID. We got unjust officer-involved shootings. We got protests about unjust police shootings, many peaceful, but some that descended into flat-out riots, explosive discussions about race in America, some of which are being exploited for all kinds of other agendas. We've got, you know, all kinds of different ideologies that have sprung up and people promoting them. And then we've got the most contentious presidential election I've ever seen, and the most contentious presidential election that many people have seen in, ever seen in their lifetime. Can we stick with Jesus' teachings? And you might say, well, which ones? You might say, it depends. Which ones are you talking about? Which teachings are we speaking about? What are we speaking about? Here's what we're speaking about. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 5. Verses 1 through 16, these are normally called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Those sound pretty. Right? They sound very pretty. Jesus gave this sermon at the start of his ministry. He's wildly popular. There are crowds. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain. So there's so many people, he's got to get to a high place where he can be heard and where he can be seen. Right? Everybody loves him right now. Everybody loves Jesus right now. He's a wildly popular guy. And these teachings sound amazing. People quote them. Non-Christians quote them, and will say, "You know what? I don't believe that whole Son of God thing and the miracles and all that stuff. But hey, this guy was at least a good moral philosopher. I can buy into this." And these sound lovely until you gotta live it. Right? It all sounds lovely until you have to live it, and not just live it, but until you have to live it in times like ours. Can we stick with this? Can we stick with this? And today, what we're calling our time together is just stay blessed. Because all these start out in a certain way with blessing, or at least most of them start out with blessing. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Which actually, another way you could say it is happy. Actually, the same word, happy. Are those the images that you're enlarged? Imagine being a balloon and being totally inflated. That's kind of the word picture there, is that you're being enlarged, blessed, right? Blessed. And the challenge is when we're under fire, can we stay blessed? When we're facing the challenges that our nation is facing right now, can we stay blessed? Because this is the way of blessing. Jesus says it. These are people who get blessed. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted for righteousness' sake, reviled and persecuted and falsely blamed on the account of Jesus.
These are blessed people. It's beautiful and pretty until the conflict comes. Can we stay blessed? Stay blessed, keeping kingdom virtues no matter who loses the election. Can we keep to these if our person loses? Can we keep to these if the other team loses, which means our team won? Can we stay blessed? Can we stay blessed? And we're going to look at four ways quickly to stay blessed, and then hopefully this will help to shape some of our prayer time, even though it, without question, the Lord can move and we can go beyond this. So four ways to stay blessed, to remain blessed with respect to what Jesus has told us to be and to do as his people. The first way is to remain dissatisfied. To remain dissatisfied. It's a strange thing to say. Everybody wants to be satisfied. That's something that you would seek to do, and we seek to do this in different ways in our everyday life, is to be satisfied in one way or another. We eat to be satisfied. We drink to be satisfied. We have relationships that on different levels involve satisfaction. But no, in order to stay blessed, in light of all the difficulty that is facing us right now on a national level, stay blessed as Christians, as people who follow Jesus, we actually need to remain dissatisfied. Remain dissatisfied. And I'll show you from the Beatitudes that this is something that Jesus is pushing. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 6, skipping one there, we'll get back to it. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Look at those words, poor in spirit. In Luke's version of it, it just says poor. But poor in spirit, mourning, those who mourn, and then hunger and thirst. Right? These are not terms that you would think would be blessed. You don't normally think that if someone is poor in some way, shape, or form, or mourning, or hungering, or thirsting, if they're blessed. In fact, usually people in Jesus' times would sometimes look at somebody like that and say, that shows that God is not blessing you. God must not like you if you're hungry, thirsty, poor, mourning. Maybe God doesn't like you a lot, which isn't true. Jesus turns that right around. Why? What is it about these being poor in spirit or hungering and thirsting for righteousness or mourning, right, that makes one blessed? And he describes the blessing. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. The mourning, they shall be comforted. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied. What is it about this being poor in spirit, being mournful or being in mourning, hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Why does that bring about blessing? Why does God look at that and say, ooh, I want to bless you? Because when we do these things, when we're poor in spirit, when we're mourning, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and even on a societal level, looking at our society and mourning and weeping before God, God, how could this happen? God, how can we have a society that has given up on truth? God, how can we have a society that can't have civil discourse? God, how can this happen? God, how can we have a society that harkens back to old ideologies that have killed hundreds of millions of people and are saying, let's go with that? And we mourn over that. And we're poor in spirit because we feel a poverty, a bankruptcy over that. And we hunger and thirst for righteousness. When we do that, we're saying, I'm not satisfied and I'm also not invested. It's a way of divesting ourselves, right? And saying, I'm not invested in this. I'm not invested in the nonsense that runs counter to the kingdom of God. I'm sad about this and broken. I'm not happy about it. I'm broken. I'm not invested. We're telling God, when we mourn over what happens in our world, we're telling God, I'm not invested. I'm invested in the kingdom. I'm not invested in this nonsense that's happening. Lord, my spirit is poor because this can't make me rich, not spiritually. You can make me rich spiritually, not this nonsense. See that? Lord, we need righteousness, not false righteousness, not virtue signaling righteousness. Not, ooh, look at me on Facebook righteousness. Look at me on Instagram righteousness. Right? We don't need that righteousness. We need real righteousness. When we are poor and we mourn and we hunger and thirst for righteousness, the Lord says, I can bless that. Why? Because we're not invested in what's happening in the world. Doesn't mean we don't do anything. That's different. Doesn't mean we don't care about the world. It just means we're not drawing benefits from this. We're not cashing these checks. We don't cash anti-kingdom checks. And the Lord says, now that I can bless. That I can bless. You see that? And it's really tricky, too, because there's so much about politics that's like religion. That's why people right now are religious about their politics. It's been fascinating to listen to even non-Christians say this, by the way. If you listen to some public intellectuals speak, not just here, but also in the UK, it's been fascinating to hear non-Christian public intellectuals, they'll say this. They'll say things like, you know why people are so up in arms right now, and there's such a fever pitch, and there's so much division. And one of the reasons they say is because there's been such a decline of religion in the Western world. And so people have become religious about their politics. See, they took that religious impulse, couldn't quite get rid of it. You just put it somewhere else. Something had to fill the God-shaped hole. What filled it? Politics. See? And because of that, it's very easy to get really, really invested. And to not be poor in spirit, but to be rich in political activism. And to think that that's going to fill the hole that the kingdom of God's supposed to fill. It's not going to do it. It's very easy to say, oh, I'm not mourning. I'm not mourning. I'm actually laughing because I'm going to trounce my political enemies, you know, with all my political activism because I'm invested. I hunger and thirst for righteousness, but for the kind of righteousness I think that my party's going to give. See that? And so I'll be satisfied, right? It's easy because politics and religion work a lot of the same way. You know, they can be prone to high levels of emotion, tribal affiliation, right? And figures who promise to deliver a new and better world on a regular basis. Think about it. All of our political, all politicians, right? All politicians, all civic leaders promise to deliver a new and better world. All of them. Right, all of them, right? And I'm not saying we don't look to government to do certain things. Government has benefits, okay? I'm not trying to say don't participate, withdraw, be cynical. No. Government has benefits, but government has limits. It has limits. And politics has limits, you see? And so that's why God blesses those who mourn, who are poor in spirit, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because when we do those things, we're showing, I'm not invested in that. Right? I don't think that's going to fill what the kingdom of God is meant to fill. It won't. Right? And the Lord says, okay, you, I can do something with. Or he looks at the church and says, a church that does this, I can roll with you. Right? And he can do something through it, in and through us. Right? We can stay blessed. Right, we can stay blessed by remaining dissatisfied with what the world offers. Next, with the counter the culture. Counter the culture, right? Counter the culture. Here are the Beatitudes that I think speak into that pretty powerfully from Jesus. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. Is there any room in our society for these kinds of people right now? Is there room for these kinds of people? The meek, which can be translated as kind, But it's kind of an odd word. It also has the sense of that you actually have power, but you have it under control. It's like tame, and you hear words like tame and meek, and they don't sound very complimentary. If somebody looks at you and says, "You're very tame," you don't go, "Hey, all right, thanks a lot. Yeah, I feel good about myself." You don't think that. It sounds terrible, right? But when you think about a lion that's tamed. You know, if you had a choice, and you could hang out with a lion that's just in the wild, being a lion, or a lion that's been tamed by some professional, which one would you choose? If you had a choice of being in a cage with one or the other, who would you choose? Well, of course you choose the tame lion because you're sane, right? And the tame lion has all the power in the world and can just crush you in a few seconds. But that power has been brought under control. That's the sense of meekness. Meekness is, the assumption is you've got power. The issue is you're kind with it. See that? Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. The merciful, right? People who choose rather than judgment, they forego their right to judge others and to exact judgment from others and instead choose to do good towards them. The merciful. The pure in heart, transparent hearts, people who, they don't have ulterior motives. You know, you can see straight to their heart when they're doing good for somebody or when they're doing good for the Lord. It's pure, altruistic, right? And then the peacemakers, exactly what they sound like. They're not just peacekeepers, they're peacemakers. They make peace, which means that they may step into situations where there is none. Peacekeeper, there's already peace and you just got to figure out how to keep it. That has its merits. But peacemakers step into situations where, no, there's no peace. And you got to figure out how to make it from scratch. The meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers. These are countercultural people. These are countercultural people who live this way, to be kind or meek, to be merciful, to be pure in heart in this culture, to be peacemakers in this culture. Right? If you're going to live for Christ, and if we as a church are going to be able to lead the way through what's in it, what's poisoned our nation just now, we're going to have to counter the culture. And really, there's only two choices. You're either countering the culture if you follow Jesus, or you're going with the flow. There's no middle. You're either running counter to what the culture spews at you, or you're going with the flow. There's no middle ground. Right? There's only two ways to go. Right? There's only two ways to go, right? And the reason why these four, being meek, merciful, pure in heart, being peacemakers, are going to be so key for us is because this helps us to resist the temptation to treat people poorly because of their political ideals, which is a huge temptation right now. It's a massive temptation to just hate people right now because they believe what we might deem to be dumb stuff. I'm like you. I'm a political animal. I'm pretty sure. Yeah, I'm about 60%, 70% of the way sure who I'm voting for. I haven't gotten there yet. Still doing it. Right? Still deliberating. Some of you have already voted. You were clear months ago. Right? You were clear months ago. Some of us still haven't figured it out. It's going to happen Tuesday. Right? All of us have our ideas. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. The temptation now, though, is to hate people because they believe differently. That's the big one, to just actively dislike people. Not just their ideas and say, okay, that's bananas. But to actually look at somebody and say, I really don't like you. Simply because we disagree politically. Right? And media doesn't help that, and social media doesn't help that either. It's a temptation, right? So meekness, that kindness, mercy, being pure in heart and being peacemakers is going to be key to help us to hold together. And not just hold together with respect to people outside the church. It's going to be a key to hold the church together because we all believe different things when it comes to politics. And somehow we have to hold together. It's not just people out there, it's also us in here. And so meekness is called for, mercy is called for, purity of heart is called for, peacemaking is called for. And this is hard, because politics can often symbolize, you know, it can symbolize far more than it looks like, right? What we think politically can symbolize all kinds of ideas and all kinds of practices. It's tough to separate out people from what they believe. It's tough to say, I really dislike your stance on this issue. I firmly disagree with the candidate you're supporting. But I'm going to be merciful towards you. I'm going to be kind or meek towards you. I'm going to operate with purity of heart. When I do good towards you, I'm not trying to just get leverage on you. See? I want to make peace between you and someone else. A lot of us are going to have these meekness, mercy, purity of heart, and peacemaking. It's going to come in really handy for holiday get-togethers, I think, post-election. We got Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's going to be a nice litmus test for our heart, the state of our hearts post-election. We're going to need these things. And that's where the promises kick in. Inheriting the earth, receiving mercy from God, seeing God, being called sons and daughters of God. The promises hopefully get us through. God's wise like that. God knows he's calling us to tough stuff. And so God lets us know about the benefits package up front and says, look, stick with me. Stick with me. There are temporal rewards and there's eternal ones. I know this is tough. I know this is tough. But we have to counter the culture in this way. Meekness, mercy, purity of heart, and being peacemakers. Counter the culture. Right? Counter the culture. So the first one is remaining dissatisfied. Next, we counter the culture. Third, we got to take our lumps. We got to take our lumps. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's interesting. So far, we've seen what God will give to people. He blesses if you are this kind of person. You're merciful. You're a peacemaker. You know, you're poor in spirit, right? And he blesses, and then there's promises that go with that blessing, right? That he gives. That's the rhythm of the Sermon Mount. Now it gets broken. Now it's broken because now you're almost guaranteed what the world will give you. What the world will give you is tricky. Depends on what day it is, right? But here he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. As if to say, now this one you can take to the bank. This is something you can be guaranteed you're going to get if you stick with me, right? Be reviled, persecuted, have evil uttered against you falsely. Right? He's like, this is the guarantee from the world. There's guarantees from God. God's promises are sure. God's blessings are sure. It's like from the world, it's iffy about what you're going to get on a regular basis. But this one, take it to the bank. When this happens, you are blessed. When this happens, you are blessed. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Right? The kingdom of heaven is yours. And your reward is great in heaven, because in the same way, all those prophets that you grew up liking, all those prophets you read about in those Bible stories, and they're heroes, and God vindicates them, sometimes in this world, always in the next. He's like, you'll be like them. You'll be like them. You'll be like them. Right? Many of us are, what rides on this election is what we think will happen with respect to the church. Right? And that's not a bad way to think. There's some legitimate grounds to think that way, all right? There's legitimate grounds to think that way. But we got to be careful. because we can often use politics to insulate ourselves against suffering as Christians, right? But if the avoidance of suffering becomes the primary goal, then we can end up selling our souls to politics. See that? It's one thing to be shrewd as we vote and to say, hey, I see what's coming down the pike. Candidate X doesn't really like my tribe. Okay? That's called being smart. It's another thing to push that a little bit too far and say, I'll do anything. I'll do anything politically. I'll participate in any way possible to insulate my tribe against suffering. That's a bit too far. See that? That's a bit too far. And we got to know how to walk that line. Sometimes, folks, we're going to take our lumps. And honestly, I'll tell you just right now, I don't care who wins. Get ready to take lumps. If you follow Jesus. Just get ready. Just get ready. It really doesn't matter. It's just what kind of lumps. It's like what kind of lumps we're going to take and who's going to be doling them out. It's about it. It's about it. You know, and know that the Lord says the kingdom of God is ours. Right? And if you think there's like some weird sense of injustice about that, I had a friend of mine. I went through a really rough time one time, and I had a friend of mine, pastor, who he and I would we had a good relationship, and we connect regularly. And I was telling him, you know, hey, here's what I'm going through. It's really awful, and you know, and there's some, you know, some folks involved to it. Done some not so good things to me. And he looked at me and said, well, he said, when Jesus said carry your cross, he didn't say you got to decide who drove the nails. I was like, thanks. You know, kind of just a blinding word. But that's it. When Jesus said carry our cross, he didn't say that we got to pick who drove the nails. Right? We got to take our lumps. We got to take our lumps. And politics won't always save us. And I think it doesn't matter who wins when it comes to that. Lastly, show the kingdom. Show the kingdom. Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trample under people's feet. You're the light of the world. The city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God your Father who's in heaven. It's interesting. The only kind of offense you get to play, and this is after he lays out the persecution thing, kind of, right? But you have your character, you know, the beatitudes that he gives out, right? And Jesus shows us, you know, how we are to be and live in the world, how we're to counter the culture, right? How we're to remain dissatisfied. He lays out persecution, pretty much guarantees it. And the only offense he gives is be salt and light. Be salt and light, right? Salt's a preservative, and there you could take that to mean that, you know, Jesus wants us to preserve what's good in the culture. I think that's right. But then also, salt is tasty, right? I think with this metaphor, he's telling us, give people a taste of the kingdom. You know, together, give people a taste of the kingdom, what the kingdom tastes like, right? So people want it. People want it, right? Light, shining brightly for God in the dark. Shining brightly for God in the dark, drawing attention to the Lord, and knowing that when we draw attention to the Lord, it can make you a target. But that's okay. That's okay. Because people are going to see him. Right? Being salty, giving people a taste of the kingdom, and preserving what's good in the culture. And then also being light, shining bright for the kingdom, and drawing attention to the kingdom of God. The Lord set us up this way. Right, Jesus, he explains the logic. You don't light a lamp, put it under a basket. You put it on a stand, so it gives light to the house. You know, he describes the city on a hill that can't be hidden. This is intentional. Jesus is describing intentionality. Being light is not a mistake. God has set us up as the church, as the Jesus community, to be these things. This is not a mistake. This isn't a glitch. It's not a bug. It's a feature. He set us up to shine bright. Right? And we shine bright with every single thing he said previously. Being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and then those who take the hits because we're associated with Jesus. Right? This is being salt and light in a dark place. And we can do it. The Lord has set us up to do this. He set us up as a city on a hill. This is all intentional. This is all intentional, right? So embrace God's intentionality for us, right? Just embrace it. This is what we're supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to do. I hope that, you know, it's encouraging to be able to help us lend some clarity as to who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do after Tuesday. There will be all kinds of temptations to do things that are going to counter to what Jesus has laid out, and there will all be all kinds of temptations to fail to live out what Jesus has put before us. Resist. Belong to him. He intentionally has set us collectively, and other churches as well. We're just one outpost of the body of Christ. He has set up his church, right, to be salt and light in this culture, to be a city on a hill, to basically be attractive and to say, hey, get some kingdom stuff here, right when the world falls apart. This is the shot to shine the brightest, folks, right? Because everything's kind of going bananas. And the church is actually a good track record of shining real bright when things go bananas. Right? So fear not. The kingdom of God is ours, right? The kingdom of God is ours. And the world where we live is where God has placed us so that we can be salt and light for it. Amen. Praise God.